we're going to get started. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that as we look at the commandments that you gave to the Israelites around Sinai, that you would speak to us, because those commandments were given to help people live. And I ask that you would help us to understand what you brought down to us from Sinai. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this study, Summit on Sinai, because that's where Moses was up there talking to God. He came down with 15 commandments. He dropped one of the tablets, so then they only had 10. So we're going to be looking at that. You should have a wheel, and I understand that we are actually on internet radio, so if you're listening on radio, I have a sheet with two wagon wheels on it with spokes on it, so that we're going to do some riding in that tonight. You also have an outline that we're going to work from. I want to begin tonight by just doing what Moses did, basically, which is reading to you the Ten Commandments. Comes from Exodus chapter 20, the first 18 or 19 verses. So listen for the word of God as it comes to you through this reading. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his ass or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to prove you, test you, and that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin. That is going to be this study. It'll take 10 weeks or maybe 12. I don't know. Even though there's only 10 of them, some of them are a little bit more complex than others. If you take the 10 commandments and you look at them, the first four have to do with God and your relationship with God. The last six have to do with your relationships with people that you live with, the environment in which you live. And that's the breakdown of these in terms of these commandments. Now, the first commandment, well, actually the first four have to do with your relationship with God. And you can take those four and break them down. We know that Jesus really informed us that the two great commandments are, you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that contains all of the commandments and what the prophets commanded as well. Now, if you take the first four commandments and just look at them, the first one you could write beside it, heart. You shall have no other gods before me. The second one is, you shall not make graven images. That has to do with your soul. The third one has to do with, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, and that has to do with your mind. And the fourth one has to do with remember the Sabbath day, and it has to do with our bodies as much as anything. So it has to do with your strength, how you love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment, which we're going to look at tonight, actually we're going to kind of touch on the first two, is God-centered. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the first time I ever read this, or maybe I heard it, maybe I heard Charlton Heston say it, I don't know. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, one of the things that sticks in my mind, because my mind works strangely, is that means there must be other gods. What do you think? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that, what are the other gods that we have out there? What does that mean in terms of this? The first commandment is a God-centered commandment. Now, you have this wheel. We're going to look at this. Now, the Luke 10:25-28 is where you get the two great commandments that Jesus talked about when he was talking to that lawyer. And the lawyer says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And when he said that, Jesus said, well, you tell me. You're the lawyer. And he said, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. The question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, have eternal life. And that's what it is. And the first four commandments are the first commandment, the great commandment. And the last six are the is the second one, which has to do with people. Now, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. This is a Christ-centered or a God-centered statement. That is, the priority, number one priority is God is first. That's what it's talking about here. We're called to be Christ-centered in our lives through Jesus in terms of this. Now, I've got this wheel up here, the wheel of life. Now, I hope you all have a pencil or a pen, because we're going to work on that in just a minute, because that has a center to it, and it has some things around on the spokes, and we're going to talk about that. Here's the definition for a God-centered life. A center is defined as this. It's a point or an area or a person or a thing that is most important, and that thing or that person or that point or area really is where all the activities of your life are around it in terms of your situations, the conditions of life, and things like that. The central position is that number one priority in terms of what is in your life. And that central point keeps everything else in perspective. Now, I'll give you a good example of this. I'm old and advanced in years, so I don't know this, but we've got all this internet stuff now and everything. But is there still a Playboy magazine out there? Does anybody know? Or is it gone? It went the way of all flesh, literally. Well, how many of you have ever seen a Playboy magazine? Oh, don't lie to me. I know that you guys have, right? Messmore, have you seen it? Okay, Playboy magazine. This is a good understanding of this. Now, when they used to have the Playboy magazine out there and everybody saw it, they would talk about all the articles and stuff and how it was a magazine where you could learn things and all this. But when you opened it up, what was at the center? Which tells you about that magazine, which is the most important priority in terms of that, but it was a girly magazine, and the centerfold It was some girl with staples in her center, right? They had the open it up, and that girl is the central position in the magazine. And that's how, that's what a central position means, basically, is that thing which is the priority in terms of things. Now, we've talked about, in church I talk about, you know, you shouldn't be self-centered, you should be Christ-centered or God-centered or in terms of that. I'll give you an example in the New Testament about that. When Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, in chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Basically, that scripture Paul is telling us, he says, I used to be self-centered. That is, myself was at the beginning. I was concerned with my own desires. I was concerned with my own interests or needs. But I have died with Christ, and Christ has become the center of my life. And so he became Christ-centered as a person. He's basically saying, I'm no longer the center of my life. Jesus is. Okay? Now, more than likely, if we were saying, okay, since we're in church, you know, and if we're all saying, well, I want to be, I'm Christ-centered. You know, I got Jesus in the center of my life. And I would say, okay, is that really true or not? So you can ask yourself some questions, really. Are you more concerned with your own self-desires, interests, or needs than you are with what Jesus wants you to have as your interests, agenda, needs, and desires? This is one of the ways that you can tell what is at the center of your life. Now, if we all say, you know, I'm Christ-centered, and that first commandment is all about putting God at the center of your life, and I want to go past God a little bit and talk about who Jesus is at the center of our life, because we have that. Because there are a lot of God-centered people, you might say, out there in different faiths. But we could all say, well, okay, I want to be a God-centered person, Christ-centered person, and you could all just go home, right? We're done. The problem with this is this commandment is a little bit more complex because of the lives that we live. So when it says, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, who or what is at the center of your life? Now, you have a sheet, okay? It's a wheel. And on that sheet, you have four arrows that are pointing out from it. Now, I want you to do a little workshop stuff here, because I want you to begin to understand what makes us tick. If you have something at the center of your life, and we won't put anything in the center at this point in time, we're just going to put these things out here. And I want to make sure I put them in the right places that I want to. Right up here, write identity on one of those arrows. Identity. That's your identity. Write direction at another one of the arrows, and that's your has to do with your direction in life. And write down another arrow, balance, and this has to do with how you handle life. It's whether or not you got your sea legs, you might say, in terms of how you live life. And the other arrow is purpose. And this has to do with the direction of your purpose of your life. Now, we're going to look at this. Now, based upon this, if this is your life or my life, you might say, whatever you put at the center of that life is going to involve you. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of this, collective examples to begin with first, because I'm not going to talk about us as individuals just yet. But in the United States of America, what is the center of who we are as a country? Anybody? What? Well, you might say that. I guess you could say that. But if it, anybody else want to volunteer anything? What?
Our stupid government.
Our stupid government? No, that's not. No, okay, here, I'm going to show you. This has to do with core values of the United States of America. You can write in here the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States of America. You can write the Bill of Rights and the amendments. This is our core as a country. We get our direction as to who we are based upon what we have as our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and all that. We get our identity came out of this stuff. It's not money, and it's not the stupid government or even the smarter parts of government. We get our purpose based upon what this Constitution said. We the people. The Declaration of Independence, all this stuff is at the center. And that's how we get our balance, because you can get stupid government over here, but somebody may bring it back and say, wait a minute, we're really sinning against our core values. And somebody can bring it back even if we get off base. The United States of America has these things. Now, if you don't know what they are, you better hope that those who are elected officials and judges and all that better know what these things are, because that's what is the core value of who we are as a people. That is our center. All the other stuff that happens around this has to do with those kind, the things that come out of this, but they... And we're going to go through this in a little. We're going to make it a little bit more where we can understand it, you might say. That's the United States right there. Let's say that it's not the United States that we're looking at it. Let's talk about who we are as a church. Okay? What's at the center of our church? Okay, we'll put God here. We'll put Jesus here. Okay? All right? Our center is Jesus Christ. Actually, turn around. You got the center right there behind you on that banner. Jesus is Lord. That is the center. Out of that center, we get our direction. Out of that center, we get our identity as a people, too. Out of that center, this keeps us balanced as well. And just so you understand this stuff, this is what we say. Now, our purpose is to know, is out there on the wall, and you know what it is, which is our mission statement, which is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and make Him known. That is our purpose and what drives us. Jesus is our identity. Otherwise, we're just a social group. Do you understand? If you don't have that core value in you, you know, say, well, now, some of the people and some churches might go, well, isn't that obvious? Not really. It's not obvious, really. Now, out of our... These four things, you got identity, direction, balance, and purpose. Now, here's what you get. Your identity gives you worth or self-esteem and strength. Your identity does. I am Jesus man in the world. Or we as a church are Jesus church in the world. That's our identity. Now, we may have a name, but that may have to do with something else. Our direction is our vision for where we want to go with this, what we say as the core, which is to know Jesus, first as Savior and to make him the Lord of our lives, and then to help others know him first as Savior and to learn how to make him Lord of their lives. That gives us direction. That's our vision. Balance. Balance has to do with judgment and understanding and discernment, and everything that we do, we can base upon the center of who we are, our core value. If we're not raising up Jesus and pointing to him or helping others to know him or ourselves to know him better, then we are out of balance. I'm going to show you how this works here in a minute. And our purpose is our strength. That's what gives us the energy to do it, and that's where we put our lives on the line in terms of these kinds of things, is the purpose down there. Now, just so you say, well, isn't that obvious? You can go into any church. Isn't that obvious? Is it really that obvious? I would say no. What can we put? What do we do as a church? Give me some things that we do or are in the context of our church, and I'll give you an example. Let's say put Sunday school in one place right here, okay? Out here on the spokes. That's one place. What else? What else do we have out there? Missions. That would be, we could call that missions. This would have to do with things that we do outside our church. This would be things like the Jamaica stuff that we've done. It may be when we go to take the great banquet someplace else. What else can we put in this spoke of who we are as a church? What? Great banquet. You put the great banquet in here, we'll put awakening with it, okay? What else can we put in there? Families. Okay, we'll put families in here. Anything else? We could put the worship team or choir. In some churches, it's a choir. We'll put worship people and choirs. Okay, you could have that would be under Sunday school probably, but basically that's what that would be. Linked is. What else do we could put? Well, I understand Bible study, but that's part of it. How about women's stuff? Don't we have women's stuff? Don't you have something coming up? We'll just say women's stuff. Women's stuff, and that can be, retreats or things. You know, 50 years ago, it was like the women of the church thing. And God, you didn't want to cross them. I know that much. Huh? Youth groups, that'll work. Kids ministries. Kids. Okay, we'll put kids and... That's not always the same as youth group. Now, I'm going to run out of spokes here, so I'm going to put one up here that money. How many times is money important in the context of the church? Okay. How about the buildings? Buildings. Okay, let's say that this is the wheel of life, you might say, around our church. Okay? Now, what happens in this context here is that things can get out of hand. Let's say that, well, we all say Jesus is the center, right? But there are interest groups, okay? So Jesus gets moved out. Let's say he gets moved out to buildings, and the building gets moved into the center. Have you ever been around a church that done this thing? Where Jesus is really out here, and it's all about the building. Oh, God, I've been in ministry so long, I know all about this stuff, where the building becomes the most important thing. Who cares what Jesus thinks? And the building is the issue. By the way, 10 years ago, the building was the issue around here. At that point in time, we were still at Woodland Chapel, and we were getting ready to move over here, or we had just moved over here. When we moved over here for, well, probably 100 people in the context of Woodland Chapel, the building was the issue. And they didn't want to move from Woodland Chapel. Never mind the fact that we run out of space and everything else. And it's all about the building. And guess what? That many people left the church because we left the church. It's all about the building. Not about who Jesus is. It was about the building. How many of you, I know I got a few of you, have gone to Boston out there? Anybody been, when we started the Great Banquet out there, do you realize that that church out there is all about the buildings? You know, it was one the biggest issue we had starting the Great Banquet out there is that you don't mess with those 350-year-old buildings. You know that shed that was outside that was supposed to be horse carriages for people in the during the Revolutionary War? Hell, I'd have torn it down. Who cares? But no, you couldn't touch that thing. And that church, you couldn't do a thing on the inside of that church because it was a heritage of the nation. It wasn't about Jesus. Now, those of you who went out there, you know what a tremendous fenced-off place that was. So if the building gets into the center and Jesus gets put out to the side, different things are going on as a church. Now, you can do this with Bible study. You can do this with money. You can move money. Some churches get hung up on money, and usually it has to do with a building program where it happens because then they're all, and so they get all about the money, and the money becomes the center instead of Jesus being at the center. So it's not as easy a thing as you think when you talk about this commandment, no other gods before me. You can't have the god of money. You can't have the god of buildings. You can't even have the god of kids. You can't put the kids in front of that in terms of that. And I'm going to show you what happens to a church and to us when we get things out of whack, you might say. This the reason that God gave us these commandments is so that we know how to live and we live prosperously as his people in a positive manner. And we have good purpose in terms of this thing. And so that's what's going on here. Now, I want to go to Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 10, verses 34 to 41. And Jesus is talking here, and he says a few things, and this is all about this first commandment, okay? You're not going to have any other gods before me. So here's what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 41. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That could happen anyway. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now, this is where this stuff begins to... Oh, by the way, I didn't put it up here, but we should put it up here as well because I'm just going to take one of these out here. Well, Well, I got room for it. Let's just put pastor up here too. You understand how this works? This is the wheel of the life of the church. Jesus is supposed to be in the center, but you put anything else in the center, things are not going to be okay. They're going to be unbalanced in terms of that thing. Now, when Jesus says this in chapter 10, verses 34 to 41, what he's saying, he says, I've not come to bring peace. Basically, he says, if you put father, mother, brother, sister, child, anything in front of me, you're not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said right there. This is the war. This is the war. This has always been the war. Okay? And it's the first commandment. Don't put any other gods before me. And Jesus is making the point right there. He says, you don't put anybody before me. Period. I'm at the center of your life. That's what Christ-centered living is talking about. And if you think this is easy stuff, it isn't really easy. You have to have God as the center, or Jesus as the center of your life. And this is the one for a church, you might say. It's not as obvious as it looks. You know, when I hear about this stuff, you know, you talk to people, what's your mission? What's your core stuff? Who are you really? And it's not there. Now, this is just the church. Now, my job is to help with you understand how this works. So we got to get personal as well in terms of this. When Jesus is talking here in chapter 10, he's talking about you and me. And he says, hey, I'm at the center, period. Got it? And that's the war that takes place on the inside of you and me. That's the war. If you say you're God's man or Jesus man or Jesus woman in this world, that's the war, and it doesn't get over in one day. It's kind of like if you watch the United States of America, we have our core values, but you know they're fighting over that stuff all the time. Churches fight all the time about different things. So just so you understand this. Now, there's a couple of things here that I want you to show in that verse in Matthew. He says, he who receives me, he who receives you receives me. That is, if Jesus is at the center of your life, they actually are receiving Jesus when in your house. He who receives me receives him who sent me. That means God the Father, who said, there'll be no other gods before me. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What's a prophet's reward? Sight. If you look in, is it 2 Kings? Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to just show you these things while we're doing it. I've talked about this stuff before, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's an incident that takes place with the prophet Elisha. That's S-H-A, not Elijah. Elisha. And this is what happens, and I'll read some of it. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. That's Elisha, by the way. Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place of which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's spying on us? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. In other words, he knows what you're doing because God must be telling him what's going on in terms of that. So there's no spy here. He's just letting this prophet know. So then he goes, So they send the warriors after from Syria after Elisha because they got to take this guy out because he's got inside information. Okay? So here, and they go down to Dothan, and this is where they sent. So they sent their horses and chariots and a great army that they came by night and surrounded the city, and that's where Elisha was. Okay? When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, rose early in the morning, went out after he'd made the coffee and, you know, it was cooked with some bacon and stuff. And he says, behold, an army with horses and chariots was around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and he said, O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. In other words, Elisha prayed so that his servant could see, we got more than they do. And we got angels out here. And that's what happened in that story. And Elisha gave him sight to see what was really out there. And then they came down there, and Elisha prayed against that army of Syrians that came against him. And by gosh, he blinded all of them. They literally lost their sight. So you might say a prophet's reward is sight, but a prophet's curse is blindness. He made the guys blind. And he took them up to another city where they were captured, totally captured. And then he says, give them back their sight now. So there they are. They're all captured. A prophet's reward is sight. So when Jesus is talking about this in chapter 10, he says, when you receive a prophet, what you get from that prophet is you'll get sight, a spiritual sight, the ability to see things beyond what you would normally see. That's one of the things. And then Matthew chapter 10, where are you? Then he also says, if you receive a righteous man, well, what's a righteous man's reward? Anybody know? He who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. You know what that is? Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, they're righteous people, okay? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What you get with a righteous man is you get a little piece of heaven around you. If you put up a righteous man, guess what? He's going to bring heaven into your place. And I've said it many times, and you can take this one in the bank. The difference between heaven and hell, it's all in the management. It's who's in charge. So when you entertain a righteous man, in many ways, you just get a little piece of heaven. Okay? Now, but Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about who you put center of your life, period. This is the first commandment. What's at the center of your life? Who is at the center of your life? Period. You can have yourself all kinds of things around you in terms of this stuff. Now, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. And Ezekiel is after Jeremiah and Lamentations. And chapter 14. Now, he's a prophet. Prophet's reward. What? Sight. You also need to understand what a prophet's reward is if you cross them. It's a curse of blindness. Chapter 14 is an interesting incident that takes place. Now, I'm talking to you about this stuff because the first commandment is, have no other gods before me. The second commandment has to do with graven images, which are idols, okay? So these are all kind of linked together here. In chapter 14, it reads like this. Then came certain of the elders of Israel to me and sat before me. This is Ezekiel talking here. Now, what he has is he's got good, solid church leaders that want to talk to him about things, life, okay? And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, he's saying this, he said, these people have set up other things at the center of their lives. And they put other things at the center of God's people besides God himself. And they've set up other things there. And he says, should I even bother to talk to them? Prophets have sight, you understand? And so he's looking into their souls, and he's seeing what really drives them and how they see the world. So he asks God a question. He says, should I even bother talking to these people? And then it says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his hearts and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself because of the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols. In other words, he says, okay, I'll talk to them all right, but I'm going to talk to them through their idols. Whatever they put at the center on the mantle, I'm going to talk to them through that. And these were church leaders that were coming to him. The second commandment has to do with idols, graven images. That's where you have a representation, an idol, by the way, by definition, is an object of worship. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, there are all kinds of gods that we can have. You know that, right? Yeah, I'm sure you do. I've known people who have had other gods instead of God at the center of their lives. I know people that have themselves at the center of their lives, and God's out there on the rim someplace. I know people who have put golf at the center of their lives. And so God talks to them through the golf balls or whatever, or the clubs, I don't know. And other people have put hunting or fishing or other things. Some people put money. Some people put profession. Some people put their ambition in front of it. And you know what God will do? Is this scripture say He says, okay, I'm going to talk to them through what they think is God. And I just laid out a few things, but you ladies have gods too, by the way. He says, I'm going to retell these church people who come to me that have set up these other things in the center of their lives, which they think are so important. I'm going to talk to them through those things. The prophet sees who they give love and devotion to. Now, we have another diagram, so you have a second one. We're going to change this now, and we're going to move to it. This is where it gets personal. And by the way, this is the Ten Commandments we're talking about here. And by the way, it's going to take me at least 10 weeks to tell you about them. And I'll see if any of you come back after I get personal here. And we will just see how this plays. You know, we put this up there in terms of the church, and that's fine. But I want to tell you this. Whatever you put at the center of your life, that's what you focus on, and that's also what you focus with. That whatever you put at the center of your life is what is so all God important to you. But it is also the lens that by which you look at the world around you. Okay? So I'm going to do another one here. Let's do this. I got it. What did I do with that? There's a good one. Okay. Now you have your diagram here, and whatever you put at the center of your life will give you direction in life, will give you your identity. It will be whatever you, however you balance things in terms of your life, and it will give you purpose for living. Okay? So let's put a few things around here, and let's put family. Let's put money. We can put profession if you want to. We can put spouse around here. What else have I got here? Let's see. We can put pleasure or leisure out here. Where that, okay, we can put all these things around on the spokes. Now, you can put your church around here, out here too. You can put Jesus out here too. You can also put, let's see, possessions, stuff. Stuff, by the way, is different than money. Your stuff is different than money. You can put an enemy out here, like somebody that you really got it out for, or somebody's got it out for you. You can put an enemy out there. You can put, let's see. You can put your work out here, too. Okay? Let's see. What else can you put out here? You can put a friend or a lover out here as well, friend. There's all kinds of things that we could put out there. You can also put self someplace. Let's start right here with self for now, okay? You can bring things into the center. You could bring your spouse into the center and put that person as the center of your life, and you can move yourself out to the sides where that, but okay? Or you could put family in the center. You could put your work in the center with you and sort of move yourself out to the edges. You can put your possessions in there as well. By the way, you may have possessions, but you know what the possessions do? They possess you if you put them in the center. And so all these things are different. And are they gods? Yes, they are gods. They can become gods. You know, you can put things like anything in terms of your leisure. That could be fishing. Or that could be anything that you do for leisure. All right? Now, what these things do is... Now, let's just say that you can put that in the wheel. Let's pull spouse into the center with you. Spouse, okay? Where spouse becomes really important, or you can move family in there, okay? You can move any of these in there with you. Self. You can move Jesus in there. You can move the church in there. You can do all kinds of things. But let's just say, okay, anything you put in there will cause you to sin against God because it becomes an idol for you. It is not only what you focus on, but it is the lens by which you view the world. Is this making sense to you, folks? I want to make sure that you understand because this is what the first and second commandment really is all about. So, let's say you put your spouse in here. What if, and what you do is if your spouse becomes all important to you, more important than God, you get your direction based upon your spouse in terms of what you see as your future, you get your identity based on that guy or gal, you have balance because you have that person in your life and you have purpose for why you live. But let's say this happened. Let's say your spouse dies. suddenly you have lost your center. And when that happens, you lose balance, you lose your purpose in life, you have no vision for your own future, you lose identity. If you put your family in there, if that family decides to just do away with you and don't care about you, guess what? Let's say you have your spouse in there and you get divorced. Suddenly that God that was your spouse is gone. And then you lose direction, identity, purpose, balance, because your center has been destroyed in some form or fashion. You getting this? Now, if you fall into these categories, that's okay, because you need to understand the truth about yourself. This is the truth. Your spouse cannot save you. Your idol cannot save you is the best thing to write down. Your family, your children. So I know a lot of mothers who would just focus in on their kids, and of course, you have that empty nest syndrome and all that stuff, but you know your kids grow up and they move away and they don't care about you. Oh, my God, if that's in the center of your life, your children will not save you. Your idol won't save you. Do you understand this? I'm telling you what, if you're working yourself to death and it just fills your heart with that and you've got work in the center of your life, you know what happens if that goes to hell? Your work won't save you. Your idol won't save you. I want you, everybody, to understand this truth. And if, let's say, you put your family in, say, I've got four kids, okay? And they all are living their own lives, and they all have their issues, and they're just like any other family. They have their dramas and things. But I tell you what, if I base my life on my children's lives and in terms of that and all the drama that goes with that, do you know how volatile my emotional makeup would be? I would lose balance. And my purpose is all messed up. Who am I really? If, mothers, if your kids go away and they don't think any of it, who are you really? I'm here to tell you now, your idol cannot save you. And that's what God is saying. He says, you shall have no other gods before me, because your gods won't save you. Whatever you put there, you can put the church there, you can put work there, you can have your enemy go in there, and suddenly your enemy either dies or disappears or makes friends with you. Oh, what are you going to do then? You no longer have an enemy. Your possessions will not save you. If you're a hoarder, I'm sorry to tell you, you are possessed by your possession, but they will not save you. My stuff will not save me, and neither will yours. But we have a tendency to put all kinds of things in the center with us. By the way, if you're at the center of your life and it's all about self-centeredness and self-interest, I'm here to tell you, your idol, which is yourself, won't save you. If you replace anything in the center, if you do not put God and Jesus into the center and you move all this other stuff out to the edges, this is the only thing that will save you. Ultimately. Now, when you put Jesus at the center, you still have all this stuff going on. You have family, you have spouse, you have all this stuff going on. But you know what? If you have God at the center of your life, you're going to have balance when it comes to all this other stuff. But if you have, like, money at the center of your life, and suddenly you're going bankrupt, guess what? Your money didn't save you. If you have gotten Jesus and you get your identity from God, it doesn't matter whether you get fired, it doesn't matter whether you get divorced, it doesn't matter if your spouse dies, it doesn't matter if you lose your job, it doesn't matter. Because your identity is based upon God, who says, if you're my kid, I love you, and I am for you. And all the things that can happen in our lives, it doesn't matter because they're around on the edges. They do matter, but they don't matter eternally. This is how this first commandment works in terms of things. Because your identity, which is really your security in life, when you lose everything else, you only have God. When it comes to being balanced with all the drama and all the things that can happen in our lives, you need balance. That's where you get your sea legs, you might say, on this ship of life that we're on. And if you don't have that balance, it'll knock you down. But if you have your sea legs, that gives you balance. And that balance has to do with that kind of stuff. Direction has to do with, okay, what direction really, and purpose has to do with who am I really a steward of in terms of everything that I have? Am I God's agent or not in terms of my life? That's what this has to do with in terms of that kind of stuff. Now, you know, if you put family in there and you become family-centered, everything has strings to it, and that becomes your idols and how you view life and how you are tempered by everything you do. And Ezekiel's talking to God, and God says, here's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to talk through their idols. So if you have money at the center of your life, guess how God will talk to you? Right through that. That's the lens that you see the world. And he'll say, I'm going to deal with this person according to his money and see what happens. If you put work in the center, God says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk to this person through that job or that profession or whatever he's got or she's got, and I'm going to let him know something that it won't save you. This is how it works, folks. Moving Jesus into the center of your life, or, you know, that you shall have no other gods before me. And all these things around the edges, leisure is a god. Oh, I just can't wait to get on the beach. In fact, I'd like to live on the beach till the hurricane comes. You know, and some people apply themselves to church, and church becomes their god. And when those things disappear, they won't save you. They won't save you. You get your identity. If your spouse changes, guess what? Your identity changes. If your family goes away, your identity changes. You see your life with God. If you put Jesus in the center, you see life with God's eyes. That's how this works. Those four things around the edge. This is the wheel of life that you have in front of you here. And you need to have these four things around it because we all do. Purpose, identity, direction, and balance. And whatever you have at the center is the key to your life. And God says, don't put anything else there besides me. In the midst of that, as I said, when I first read that, I said, well, there must be other gods. And there are other gods. Money can be your God. Pleasure can be your God. Work can be your God. Family can be your God. You can be your God. There are other gods. But he says, don't be stupid. He says, put me in the center of your life and everything else will wheel around that and you'll be able to manage your life and live in a profitable manner. Okay, that's basically the first commandment and a little bit of the second one. We're going to talk about graven images and idols also next week. So, everybody understand? Okay, now I'm going to pass this out to you because this is the wheel that I have, and I need somebody to help pass these out. I didn't want you to have them before because I want you to have to work at this. Because I know how you are. You're lazy. I'm lazy. I know that much. Here, help pass these around. And on the front are the two that, of course, there's no front to it, so there's two sides to it. But the one side is what we talked about tonight. And the other side, you might want to bring it back because we're going to be talking about the other side next week. Okay?